The day is fast approaching when we shall all stand before a holy God. One day you and I shall stand before God and have to give an account of ourselves before him. We are born, we live, we die, and after this, the judgment. It's inescapable. The fact that man dies is a fact known to all men. Most men, unregenerate men, dead men, hope that after death there is either nothing but endless sleep, or that there is an automatic transfer into some heavenly glory, even though they have spent their life in rebellion against their Maker. Even though they have despised him and his gospel, even though they have trampled his truth underfoot and had no time for God or his Son, Jesus Christ, they still blindly hope that when they are laid in the grave, all will be well. Or they blindly hope that there is no God, so there is no God to stand before. But the fact is, you and I will die, and we will be brought to stand before our Maker. And for man to come and to stand before a holy and a righteous God and give an account for himself, he needs one great thing. One great thing which by nature he lacks. Righteousness. God is holy. And if we're to stand before him and be spared his wrath and his eternal judgment, we must be holy too. We must be righteous. We must have not one sin upon our hands. We must have no guilt. We must be perfect. We must be righteous. You must be righteous. Are you righteous? Can you say that when you come to stand before God and answer unto him, that you are completely innocent of all charges, that you can stand before him perfect? And if not, where are you going to obtain righteousness? How can you stand before God righteous? Where is righteousness to be found? From whence does righteousness come? Can you go and live in such a manner that you will work out righteousness and that you will be able to stand before God and say, look at my life, I have lived in this manner. I have been upright from my youth. I have walked right before thee. I have done nothing wrong. Can you go to the scriptures or to the law of God and say, I will live according to this rule? And do you think that when you come and stand before a holy God that you will be able to look back over your life and say, according to thy law, God, I am blameless? Do you think that through the law, or through the scriptures, or through your works or your efforts, you can live rightly? Where is righteousness to be found? Well, Paul makes it plain in the book of Galatians, and especially in Galatians 2 and verse 21, that righteousness does not come by the law. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then if we're going to go to the law for righteousness, there was no need for Christ to come into this world and to die in the place of sinners. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And yet many continue to go to the law, even amongst those who will speak of the death of Christ, say that Christ is their hope, say that he died for their sins, they will still return to the law of God for righteousness. Whether it is a righteousness by which they will be justified, or whether it is a righteousness by which they will be sanctified, or whether it is a righteousness by which they will show forth their love unto God, whatever it is, they think that through the law there is righteousness. That righteousness can in some way come by the law. And in so saying, they set the word of God at naught, and they say, though they might not say it with their lips, though they might not consciously think it in their head, the fact of the matter is that in so saying, effectively they are saying, Christ is dead in vain. His death is not enough. Righteousness does not come through the death of Christ. I must go to the law for righteousness. They see the death of Christ as something to forgive them of their sins, but for righteousness itself, they must go to the law. And if this is what they think, and if this is what you think, then you and they frustrate the grace of God. And you say that Christ is dead in vain. But Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Because his hope and his glory was in the death of Christ. And he looked for righteousness, not to the law, not to himself, not in any works which he could perform. Not in any works that any could perform. He did not look to the law at all. He looked to Christ and the death of Christ alone. He gloried in the cross. He says in conclusion, in chapter 6 of Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's been dealing in this whole epistle with a matter of the law, and the fact that there were those who had crept into the church at Galatia, who were coming unto these Gentile believers and saying unto them, yes, you believe in Christ. Yes, you've trusted in his death. Yes, you know that he died to forgive you of your sins. Yes, you know he died to save you. But now you must live by the law of God. Christ alone is not sufficient. And they sought to add to Christ. And they sought to present the law as a means of bringing forth righteousness. And in so doing, they set Christ, his death, and the cross at naught. But Paul would not have it. He would not frustrate the grace of God, and his glory was entirely in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in the cross, the world was crucified unto him, and he was crucified unto the world. You see, the great contention of those who would try to bring us back under law in any shape or fashion is they say, if you rest in Christ alone, if you just preach the gospel, if you just look to the cross alone, if you're not going to the scriptures and the law as a means of ruling your life, if you're not going to the law as your rule of life to find out how you must live, then you're just going to live any old shape or fashion. You're going to sin. But that's the absolute opposite of the reality of what Paul brings forth in the gospel, because he says that the world is crucified unto him and he is crucified unto the world by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross that separated him from the world. It's the cross that changed him. It's the cross that gave him new life. It's the cross that gave him a new heart. It's the cross that gave him a new desire. His old man was crucified. That which desired this world and sinful walk in this world, a sinful life in this world, he saw as slain at the cross. And that which gave him an affection for heavenly things, a love for God, a love for righteousness, was the cross. Far from bringing in a spirit of antinomianism, a spirit of, as it were, total lawlessness, or a desire to live as he liked, i.e. to gratify the flesh and fill his desire with sin and this world, the cross crucified the flesh. It took away the desire for this world. It set Paul's affections on things above because it set his affection on Christ. Christ was all to Paul. And if your gaze is set upon Christ, there is nothing that the law can tell you that will bring forth any walk, any greater, any more righteous, any more free from sin than having your gaze set on Christ. If you're watching Christ, if you're following Christ, if you're looking unto Christ, you walk in his ways. If you turn to the law, which can only instruct you how to walk and only instruct your flesh how to walk, then you will, in fact, turn aside from Christ, have no power to live, and fall in sin. This lesson was taught plainly to Peter when Christ came walking upon the water. And Peter, by faith, looked unto Christ and began to take steps upon the water. Peter had no instruction how to walk upon water. He did not go to some external guide that taught him how to walk upon water. He simply looked unto Christ and Christ said, come. And as he looked to Christ, he walked upon the water. And as soon as his gaze turned aside from Christ, as soon as he looked down, as soon as he feared, as soon as his own heart of flesh came in, as soon as the fear of the storm and the water and the doubts came in, he sank. What made him walk upon the water was gazing unto Christ. It was Christ. And what made him sink was to turn his gaze away. And if you turn your gaze away from Christ and his cross to the law or to self, or to an external use of the scriptures as some kind of guide for how you live, when your gaze is not firmly planted on Christ alone, you will sink. Yes, the scriptures have exhortation. Yes, the scriptures contain the law. Yes, James says of all the scriptures that they are useful in various ways, including instruction in righteousness. But that is as properly understood as leading us unto Christ. The scriptures as a whole are given to reveal the gospel and Christ and to lead us unto him. The law was given to slay us and to show us that we have no strength in self. And having taught us that lesson, it then leaves us bankrupt and dead and worthless before him who comes in the gospel and picks us up and delivers us and saves us. And having taught us that there is no righteousness to be found in the law, having given us faith to look unto Christ, we are led to walk by faith with a gaze firmly fixed upon Christ. That is the correct use of the scriptures, the right division of the scriptures, and the right use of the instruction in righteousness which the scriptures as a whole provide us with. The scriptures do not teach us that once led unto Christ, we return back unto the law and start gazing away from him again. They teach us to keep the gaze firmly upon him. You can walk upon the water by faith, or you can turn aside and sink. And the Galatians were turning aside and were sinking. And Paul was moved to write his strongest letter yet to them to deliver them from this foolishness. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun walking upon the water, looking unto Christ, are you going to turn aside to the law or to anything else and start to sink? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? Don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul glories in the cross. He makes this plain throughout his epistles. 1 Corinthians, where he writes to this church, into which the flesh has crept, into which there is division, a people amongst whom there is the uprising of sin. Things that should never be named in the church of God. There were those things come in. And those divisions come in amongst the people. Paul's answer to the divisions, Paul's answer to the sin, was not to lead the people back to law, was not to bring a strong rebuke at the beginning of the epistle, was not to come in with the rod of Moses and condemnation, was not to come before them and say, look, you're not living right. You're not living as Christians should live. This is how you should be living. You should be doing this and you should be doing that and you should be doing the other. He did not come in with some instruction in that sense. He began with the preaching of the cross. He began with the preaching of the cross. The answer to the problems at Corinth was the cross. The answer to the problems at Galatia was the preaching of the cross. The answer to the problems in the church in this day and age is the preaching of the cross. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The answer then was the preaching of the cross. The answer at Galatia was the preaching of the cross. The answer today is the preaching of the cross. The answer always was and always shall be the preaching of the cross. The answer does not begin with the preaching of the cross and continue with some other sort of preaching, with other instruction in how to live. It begins, continues, and ends with the preaching of the cross. Christ and his death is always central. We are sent to preach the gospel. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. His preaching of the gospel was to preach the cross. That was his constant message. Now there are many who will say, oh well, I love to hear the gospel. And this preacher I've heard, oh he preaches the gospel. I've not heard anyone preach the cross of Christ like that man. But they then complain when that's all they hear. They say, well, that's all right for a while, but after that, I want to know how to live, and I want to know what about this, and I want to know about that. And they tire of the cross, for they feel that there must be something added. Then they see, when they see people sin, there are those who look at those who sin and think, or look at themselves who sin, and think, well, I need to know how to live. I need to know how to deal with this and how to deal with that. As though the preaching of the cross doesn't address that. Whereas Paul is unequivocal. It's through the death of Christ, through the preaching of the cross, that he is crucified unto the world. Nothing will take away your sin in a practical daily manner than having your gaze set upon Christ and his cross. Nothing will deal with your temptation. Nothing will deal with your desires. Nothing will deal with your worldliness. Nothing will deal with any aspect of your natural man and the desires of the flesh than hearing the gospel of Christ, than hearing the preaching of the cross. Now that might seem strange to some who can only think in terms of commands that say do this and don't do that. That might seem strange to some who think, well, I want to know what I should do about this and about that. But that turning to legality never crucifies the sin. It instructs your mind, it tells you what you should be doing, but every day you fail to do it and you fall. The only way that will deal with the problem at its heart is to go to the place of crucifixion, is to crucify the flesh and to see it crucified in death at the cross. This is all Paul's focus throughout the gospel, throughout his letters, throughout the scriptures. All of Romans is centered upon the cross. Corinthians is centered upon the cross. Galatians is centered upon the cross. He glories in the cross. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed at the cross. And the rest of scripture witnesses to this. In Romans 3, when Paul speaks of the law and the gospel, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, not with the law, not by the law, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested at the cross, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. All the scriptures, the law and the prophet, witness to this fact. When you say, but we've got all the scriptures, and in the scriptures there's the law of God, and there's this, and there's that. And you say, surely there's instruction in here, and instruction in righteousness. Yes, there is. Because in the law, it witnesses to the gospel, and the need for one to die in the place of sinners. The law was given by Moses. It gave commands unto man by which he should live if he's to be righteous before God. Man couldn't do it. It proved us all to be sinners. It stopped every mouth, as Paul says here. It brought in all the world guilty before God. It condemned us all and demanded the death of all. And in the gospel, one is brought forth who says of guilty sinners deserving of death, don't slay them, slay me. Slay me in their stead. Bring the penalty of the law, which they have broken, down upon mine own neck. Christ stands in the midst and says, slay me, not them. And the judgment of God and the judgment of the law comes down upon Christ. And in so doing, he brings in the righteousness of God for his people. That is where righteousness comes from, in Christ, at the cross, through the faith of Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life, knowing and believing that God by this means would justify many. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It wasn't wrought by the law, it was wrought by the death of Christ. He said, slay me. And in so doing, he took away the sins of his people and made them to be the righteousness of God. But it was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. For the law said, do this. Man didn't do. It condemned him. And the sacrifices of the law and the priesthood of the law, as described in the scriptures, all point us to the constant need of a sacrifice to be offered up for our sins, that which we should be delivered from them. There's your instruction in righteousness. It points you to the death of the sacrifice. It points you to Christ. It says, if you want to have a righteousness in which you don't murder, in which God is your only God, in which you do not commit adultery, in which you don't lie, in which you love God and your neighbor with all your heart. If you want that righteousness, it's not by your attention to these commands and your ability to keep them. It's by looking unto the death of Jesus Christ. It's through the cross, which is why Paul glories in it. Here alone is righteousness. Where is righteousness to be found? Not in the law. It does not come by the law. The law might describe certain aspects of righteousness. It might say that you should be this and you should be that, but it does not bring it. It does not give it. It was not wrought by it. Righteousness does not come by the law. If it did, then Christ is dead in vain. Therefore, on the other side, righteousness comes through the death of Jesus Christ and not by the law, which is why in Romans, Paul constantly says, in the gospel, through the cross, through Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness does not come by the law, else Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Is he dead in vain for you? Did he die in vain for anyone? Does your understanding of the truth of God set Christ's death at naught? Is all your desire for righteousness set upon how you might achieve it somehow or other? Righteousness does not come by the law. It does not come by the law for unbelievers to justify them and save them and deliver them. It does not come by the law for believers to sanctify them, to glorify them, to lead them in their walk in this rule of in this life as some sort of rule for them. And it did not come by the law for Christ. He came into this world, he was made under the law, he lived a life in which the law could find no fault in him. But the righteousness he brought in for his people came through his death, not through the law. Firstly, righteousness does not come by the law to justify unbelievers, to save. This is made plain in the passages we've read and in many others. Hebrews 7:19 tells us the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect. It demanded perfection, but it made nothing perfect. It just brought in condemnation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that God also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter, the law, could do nothing. It condemned. But the Spirit of God in the gospel, as he leads us unto Christ and his death, brings life. Paul says in this very chapter in Galatians 2, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we've believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh. In chapter 3, Paul speaks of the law as a rule master. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In Romans 4:2, we read that if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Abraham discovered that God justified him, not through works, not by the law. Abraham was living before the law was ever given by Moses. He didn't have the law. But he discovered that justification came through faith in a sacrifice, of which the sacrifice of Isaac was a type and a figure, but a sacrifice for him. In Galatians again, in chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which have an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And in Titus 3:7 we read of justification, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is plain throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, in many places, that believers, that sinners, unbelievers, are not saved, are not justified, are not made believers, are not justified. We are not justified by the law. Now many will agree with that. But when they come to the walk of the believer, or the sanctification of the believer, the life of the believer, the Christian life, they then say, well, I know that Christ has justified me by his death. I know that he forgave me by shedding his blood. I know he paid the price, but now, out of love in return, I must live. And I must live according to the law. It instructs me and it guides me. And they foolishly turn back to it from looking solely unto Christ. Righteousness does not come by the law, else Christ is dead in vain. It doesn't come by the law to justify us, and it doesn't come by the law to sanctify us. This is what Paul teaches in Galatians 4, as we've read, and speaking of the bondwoman and the two covenants and Sinai. We're under a new covenant. We walk a different way. We have faith which is set upon Christ. And we are sanctified by God through Jesus Christ. You won't find one passage in Scripture that refers to our sanctification in relation to keeping the law. If you look up the word sanctified or sanctification, they exclusively deal with the gospel. God has set apart his people in Christ. He's delivered them. He set them apart and made them holy through the blood of Christ. Through the death of Christ, they were instantly separated from those who are outside of Christ, separated unto God, and they are considered holy. No matter how they may fall or stumble in their pilgrimage in this world, they are covered. Every sin, past, present and future, has been answered. They are holy. They are sanctified. They are separated unto God. We read that we are sanctified by the truth. John 17:19. And the truth, as we know, is Christ. I am the way, the truth and the life. We're sanctified by the truth. We're sanctified by faith, Acts 26:18. We're sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15:16. We are sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We read of the sanctification of the husband and the wife as being sanctified by each other, as believing husband and wife, by the wife or by the husband, in a different context, but also spiritually in the context that the bride of Christ is sanctified by Christ. He covers all her sin. He takes all her sin as his own. He takes responsibility for all that she has done. He's responsible, and he paid the price, and he set her free and perfected her forever. She is without spot or blemish before God. We are sanctified by the word of God and prayer, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 5. We're sanctified by the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10:10. That's how we're sanctified, by God's will through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He doesn't say by the will of God through the law, but by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by one offering of Christ, by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. And we are sanctified by the blood of the covenant, Hebrews 10:29. And finally, by God the Father, Jude 1:1. Every reference to sanctification refers to God through Christ, through the covenant, through the blood and the death of Christ. You never read that in any sense that we are sanctified by the law or by our works or by our own obedience. You never read of some sort of sanctification or walk of the believer in which he turns to the law. All the emphasis of the scriptures is that we are in Christ and faith looks solely to Christ and the cross of Christ. Righteousness does not come by the law to justify. It does not come by the law to sanctify, or to purify, or to perfect, or to make holy. Also, righteousness does not come by the law for Christ in how he wrought righteousness for the believer. The righteousness of God which he brought in the gospel, by which he saves his people, was not a righteousness wrought by his law keeping. Yes, Christ was made a man. Yes, he lived under the law. Yes, he lived perfectly under the law. But that's because he was righteous. There was no sin in him. He glorified and magnified the law, showing forth his own perfection. The law could find no fault in him. But he was righteous. In order to make his people righteous, he had to take the penalty of the law and deliver them. He had to die. The righteousness which he brought in through for his people did not come by the law in any shape or fashion. Not by their keeping of the law, not by his keeping of the law. It came in through his death. And again, that is taught plainly and repeatedly throughout the scriptures. Paul's reference to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is constantly with reference exclusively to the death of Christ and the faith of Christ which he had, which led him through death. We read concerning Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. That it is manifested now without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans 3:21. We read that the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22. And that God's righteousness is declared by the setting forth of Christ as a propitiation through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25. In Romans 10, we read that the Jews with the law were ignorant of God's righteousness. They had the law, but they knew nothing of it. It witnessed to Christ, but they could not see him. So using the law, they went about to establish their own righteousness and never submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, Romans 10:3. But we read that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness does not come by the law, else Christ is dead in vain. He's the end of the law. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The righteousness of faith looks unto Christ and his death and his resurrection. And the righteousness of God is brought in through that death. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians we read that of God Christ is made unto us righteousness, that through his substitutionary death in which he was made sin, we are made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read in our very text, in Galatians 2, that righteousness does not come by law, else Christ is dead in vain. And in Galatians 3:21, we read that if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Likewise, Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 9, his desire is to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If you go to the law, and if you live by the law, you work up a righteousness, which is your own righteousness by the law. Don't fool yourself that the Spirit of God, having led you to Christ in the gospel, has somehow led you to the law and brings forth fruit in you by the law. If you live in any way according to the law, it is by the gospel. We are not led to the law for righteousness. Righteousness is that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we read of the Son of God in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Righteousness comes through the death of Christ. Else he's dead in vain. Of course, as I've mentioned, we do read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But as I've said, that's when the scriptures rightly divided. The law with the prophets witnessed to the coming of Christ in the gospel and the bringing in of the righteousness of God through the death of Christ. There's your instruction in righteousness. The law will point you through your inability to keep it, through its condemnation and penalty brought down upon your neck, through the need for a sacrifice, through the priesthood and the sacrifices offered daily in the temple. It will teach you the need for Christ and his death. It will teach you that righteousness comes with the blood of Christ alone, not by the law. That's the witness of the law to the gospel, and that's its instruction in righteousness. It does not teach you to use it as some sort of rule as a believer to live by. And if you do, you'll be slain again by it. And you trample the blood of Christ underfoot, and you treat his death as a death in vain. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The law witnesses with the prophets to the coming of Christ in the gospel and the bringing in of the righteousness of God by death. The law describes a righteous standard, yes, but it showed men always failed to attain it, and it demanded their death as a result. The constant message of the law is the need for death to satisfy the justice of God. It constantly points us to Christ, and in this sense it instructs in righteousness. Not by laying before us what we must do, but in pointing us who have failed to do what it tells us to do to the sacrifice of Christ by which righteousness is brought in. Because, for, righteousness comes by the death of Christ and only by the death of Christ. This is the whole point and context of Paul's whole message here in Galatians 2. It's all through the death of Christ. He glories in the cross. If righteousness did come by the law, then Christ would have died in vain. He in his life under the law would have already brought in righteousness for us. And there would have been no need for him to have died. If his life was vicarious on our part, if his law keeping could be imputed to us, then he would not have needed to have died because he'd already lived perfectly. But righteousness did not come through the law. And Christ did not die in vain. He was righteous. And for that righteousness to be made ours vicariously, it must be wrought for us. And for it to be wrought for us, it must be wrought through death. It must be that he takes our sin, blots the sin out, takes it away and puts righteousness in its place. And that can only be done through death. Sin must be judged. The penalty of the law must be paid. The righteousness of God must be satisfied, that the righteousness of God might be justly declared to be ours. And as we've seen in Romans 3, that came about through the death of Jesus Christ. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is typified, witnessed to in the law and the prophets, as we've said. It's typified in examples like we see with Noah and Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11 of Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What does Noah and the flood point to? It points to judgment. It points to the wrath of God being poured out upon guilty, wicked sinners. It points to death. The whole message of Noah is to point us to the ark and the flood and the death and the deliverance of God's people through Christ. Noah's message points to righteousness brought in through death and through judgment. He was a preacher of righteousness because he warned of the coming judgment of God. He warned of the impending flood. He warned of the judgment to come. And in that sense, he preached righteousness. He was not a preacher of righteousness in the sense of telling people how to live. He told them they were wicked. He told them they needed to flee the wrath to come. And he told them where to go to flee it. He said, I'm building an ark as God has instructed, and this is the way. And they laughed at him. You may laugh at those who preach the gospel and point you to Christ alone and say that's not enough. But he's the only way you'll be spared death. And he's the only way that you will have righteousness. Noah preached the flood which was to come. He warned the people. He pointed to the gospel and to Christ. as seen in the ark, a figure of Christ by which he delivered Noah and his house from the wrath to come. Likewise, Abraham was given as a picture of this gospel and this righteousness. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James 2:23. As Paul also describes, as we've read in Romans and Romans 4. But both Noah and Abraham and every true child of God were led and are led by faith to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is where righteousness comes, through the death of Christ. He is the one who brings in righteousness, and he alone. Righteousness only comes through the death of Christ. And this is what was typified in Matthew 3, when Christ came unto John and said, baptize me. John could not understand why baptize Christ. He was perfect. To fulfill all righteousness, Christ said. Not in being baptized. The baptism didn't fulfill all righteousness. But what it pictured, his death, would fulfill all righteousness. The death and the death alone of Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because he laid down his life. He died. He was plunged under the waters of judgment. Like Noah. Like the flood. Christ died. He went through the waters. He was plunged under the waters. He was baptized. Baptized in the fires of God's wrath. To fulfill righteousness for his people. To take away their sin. To take away the sins of all his people. Did he take away your sin? Was he baptized for you? Did he die for you? Has God led you here to behold the Son? Have you heard a voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son. Has he led you by faith to look to the Son? To see the Son? To hear the Son? To know that righteousness came not by the law, but through his death and his death alone? Has he led you to hear him and to hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Have you heard it? Can you say with Paul as a consequence, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen.